Yes, I have been coming here to preach for over 30 years. I was 22 years old. Most of you, it means most of you, 30 years I've been coming here. It means 30 years ago, most of you weren't born, and I was already here sweating on this stage preaching. I can't believe they still allow old guys like me to come preach to young people's service at the gate. And please give me some mercy and grace tonight, because I'm a bit shaken up because I'm so old that I married my second daughter. My first daughter got married a few years ago, my grandpa, but my second daughter, Elizabeth, was 24. Some pictures are going to appear on the screen to make me cry a little bit. Just a few days ago, my daughter got married. You're going to see me go down the aisle with her. You're going to see me with her and my lovely wife, Chantal. You're going to see her with the guy, the Philistine, who stole her from my house. And people ask me crazy questions like, wait, is he a nice guy? Well, as nice as a guy can be who steals your daughter, he's a really nice guy. He loves God. He's an engineer. I was a real father of the bride. I tried everything I could to find fault with him, but he's just a good guy. And he loves God, and he loves her, and he's involved and passionate. Okay, pictures are coming up now. I can't see what's up. What do you want? I thought I was going to see it. What are you looking at now? Okay. Oh, right here is the, okay. All right, he got the big hot. The next one is, some of you know Bettina, and Bettina's a wedding crasher. She crashed. She showed up in Montreal. We're so happy to see her. And the next shot is the whole family. So you see me with, and then everybody together, oh. And this is with my daughters and my son and my grandkids that are there. And this is today. This is today. I'm 52 years old. And yes. You never quite know why young people applaud when you say how old you are. Is it amazing you're still standing? Wow, 52 years old. Good, Gramps. Excellent. The wedding was amazing, and at the reception, we have a lot of people from our families that are not Christians that I haven't seen in a long time, and we invited them to the wedding. And I spent many moments through the night answering a question from people that typical French in Quebec that know nothing about God, nothing about the gospel, and some of them had not seen me in many, many, many years. There was some people that were there that last time they saw me, I was dealing on the street and all that, and they just, and all through the wedding at different times, an uncle and even somebody very, very close to me and my family, who's a cocaine dealer still. Montreal's got bullets marks through him and all that. And the wedding was at 3, and a reception was through the evening. But by 10, 11 at night, he was about to leave, and he took me aside, and he just started holding on to me and said, "Listen, why did you decide to follow?" And you can even know to follow Jesus, but why did you decide to walk with God? Why? And I was a bit startled, because I think some of you are here and you're not even sure why. My parents are Christians, or people around me are, and I was just reflecting on this, and I was reflecting on when I accepted the Lord. I was 17 years old. There's a picture that's going to appear of a few weeks after I became a Christian. The next one, if they can show it, it's just me and my group, and on the right with the navy blue and the mustache. Mustache was the law back then. We had to have a mustache. It was a lawful thing. And this is after I cut my hair and everything else, and I look at that picture, and why did that guy just some months before on the street, why did he decide to follow the Lord? And the reasons are so deep and so true and so real 30 years later, and they've become the reasons why I've walked with him now for over 30 years around the world, and where God has what has done in my life. So tonight I want to just answer this question very, very simply, and we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark. I want everybody to look in the Word, please. At the Gospel of Mark, if you have a Bible, please turn to Mark. All of you that have a Bible, let me see it. If you have a Bible, let me see it. Fantastic. The others that don't have a Bible, let me see. Raise your hand as we sing "Just As I Am" without a Bible. I'm going to ask you to come forward. The scriptures are going to be on the screen, but I'd like to just look at the Gospel of Mark together and just pray that the Holy Spirit would, I believe the Lord gave me a word for some of you tonight, even that have been a Christian a long time, and you've been coming to church for a long time, and even in prayer this week, for this evening, tomorrow I'll be with the men and Sunday morning here, but even in prayer this week, I felt there would be many of you that are going through a heavy battle right now. Maybe it's not even showing, and you know what's happening in your life, in your spirit, and I believe that God gave me a word that would be an answer for you in the simplicity of the gospel. I'm going to preach the most simplest message in the world tonight, but why I've decided to follow him, because, and just three thoughts. The first one is because his promise is true, and his power is greater than the lies. Would you say out loud with me, his power is greater than the lies? Mark chapter 1 and in verse 15. And Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me. And I will make you to become, I will make you become fishers of men. I'll make you to become. The reason why 30 years later, I follow Christ with all my heart is because his promise, when he says, he calls your name and he says, I will make you to become. If you follow me, I will make you to become. His promise is true. His power is greater than the lies that have been spoken over my life. And maybe the lies that have been holding you back. The very idea, the very simplicity of Jesus walking and calling out their names. You need to know tonight, whether you're here with a few hundred people on a Friday night or you're here with thousands on Sunday, Jesus is walking here tonight and he's calling your name. And sometimes in my years of ministry, there's so many times that the Lord has reminded me of how amazingly personal he is, whatever your name is. Quite a few years ago, I was in France preaching, and I was preaching on the book of Acts, and the book of Acts are written by Luke, and he writes both his gospel and the book of Acts to a man named Theophilus. It's not a very common name. Is there a Theophilus here tonight? No Theophilus. Maybe a Theo? We have a Theo? No Theo, no Theophilus. So I a lot of times when I would preach on book of Acts chapter 1, I would say, the book is written to Theophilus, and Theophilus, the name means, and it's true, the name means the one who loves God, lover of God. So I would say with a smile, how many of you here tonight, your name is Theophilus because you love God, right? And people would smile. It would be a bit of an icebreaker. Sometimes in France, very stern, it's hard to just make contact. So I would start with that. And that night, I'm starting on book of Acts chapter 1, and I'm about to say my thing about Theophilus. And I didn't know that there was a man there that had been away from the church for over 20 years. He had known the Lord and what he had seen, and his church had split, and there was some immorality in the church, and he was so broken by it. And it's not an excuse, but he drifted away from the things of God, and he became an enemy of the church. He became an enemy of Christians. He became a curser of the church for 20 years. And he never, ever, ever, ever came to church, not once, but he's a Frenchman who was in the Second World War, and the Canadians went and helped the French during the Second World War in Normandy, and he loved Canadians, and he loved French Canadians because he had actually fought with them during the war. So somebody told them, we're in the south of France, we're in Cannes near the film festival, and somebody says to him, come on, come to church, there's a French guy from Canada. And he says, well, I hate church, but I like Canadians, so I'm just gonna go. And so he doesn't know, but God is calling him, and he's coming in, and he comes in after the worship, and he sits in the back all stern, and I don't know, of course, the place is jam-packed, but his name is Theophilus. And when I begin, I might have done this dozens of times just as an intro elsewhere around the world, but that night, when I began just normally like I am now, just beginning on Theophilus, I say, you know, this book of Acts is written to Theophilus. And when I see Theophilus, the Holy Spirit just start to just choke me up. I'm just broken. I can't even talk, and people are just looking at me, and I'm just a weeping inside of me. And then I begin to say, oh, Theophilus, once you knew God and you loved him,
And you call on him, but now you've drifted away from him. But he's brought you here tonight, Theophilus, and he knows you and he loves you. And I'm pleading with this man, and and the French are just, and they're very stern, very quiet. And they're just, everybody's just look at me. And the man just gets up in the back and he stays, he just raises his hands first time in 20 years. And before even the sermon, he comes up and I hug him and I say, what's your name? And he's choking. He's, my name is Theophilus. And he came back to the Lord. That night, the reason I remember him is because he's been following the Lord ever since. Every time I go to France, he's there. He's on fire for God. Recently, he came through Montreal. God was calling his name. And it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've been going through. He's calling your name tonight. He's calling your name and he's saying, my promise is true. My promise is true. If you follow me, I will give you power to become. In the book of John, he said, John was so marked with the same words that the Holy Spirit inspired him. John 1, verse 11 to 13. But as many as received him, he gave power to become. Say it out loud with me. Power to become. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but who are born of God. He's actually saying that his power is greater than the line you come from. Family line you come from. Maybe you have great parents. Maybe you have an amazing family. Maybe you have a godly mom or a godly dad and you've had a great family, and then maybe not. I come from 3-4 generations of alcoholics, of violent men, of men that were evil, that were unfaithful, that were adulterers, that were extremely violent. I grew up in fear and violence in my home. And I remember dreaming thousands of times, just as a young boy, every night almost, I remember dreaming that I would actually like fly out of my neighborhood to try to get away from it. And then I would start to come back down and my dad would be there waiting for me. And he was a hateful man. It was such pain, and it was such, I remember a police officer telling my mother, and I was behind the door, and they came to get me, and he told my mother when I was about 15, he says, by the time your son is 21, he'll be in jail or he'll be dead, and you'll be rid of him. And words were spoken. There was a line over my life. And maybe you think that there's a line over yours from your background, but he's saying, my back to them that believe, I give power to become way beyond the flesh or the will of man. His promise is greater than the line you come from. It's greater than the losses in your life. No matter what you lost, what battle you've lost, and you say, this thing, I made 1,000 promises and broke them again, and this I lost someone, or I lost somebody, I lost a relationship, I lost this battle, I lost, there's a grief. He's great. His promise is greater than the losses in your life. His promise is greater than the lusts that you battle with. That the things that are in you that you battle with, it's greater than his promise. The reason I walk with him is because his promise is true, and his power is greater than the lies, greater than the limitations of men. That's why he says, of those that believe, I will give power to become, not born of man or the will of man or will of the flesh, but born of my spirit, born of God. Whatever limitations that you think maybe you've set on yourself, and maybe that the devil has lied over you, the one that is in you is greater. And God says, no, I can make you. That's why I follow him, because he never ceases to be faithful and to be true. And his promise can make us to become something we would never imagine, someone we would never imagine. In my notes, it said that you would say yes right here. You would say yes. You would say amen or something like that. Power is greater than the lies. It's greater than the lies. It's amazing. Twice in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, there's a man it happens throughout the Gospel, but in Mark 1 and in verse 25, there's a man who's bound, and he's got a lying spirit and demonic forces that are holding him and that binding him in verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And then again, in verse 34 of chapter 1, he did not allow the demonic to speak because they knew him. He can silence the voice of the liar. He can silence the voice of the liar. Whatever the enemy has lied over your life, and whatever the enemy has said, and whatever even sometimes people have said. Words, the Bible says words that life and death is at the power of words. So people can have spoken words over you, even well-meaning. even well-meaning, even in their own understanding and their own limitations, that their own understanding that the what they see in you, what and you can never be this, or you can never do that, and you can never be this. I say to you today, the reason we walk with Him is that as we surrender to Him and walk and trust Him, He gives us power to become. There's no limitation to what God can do in your life. You don't know who you can become in Him. You don't know who you can become in Him. You know, when I accepted the Lord, there was a burning in my spirit to serve Him. And it was totally, nobody saw it. Please understand, nobody, I came in, this was like, it's 1979, 1980, so the style back then was long hair, so I had long hair down here, and just, I was a mess, and I was on drugs, and I was collecting, collecting people that owed money to drug guys, and just in a mess of a life. And I accepted the Lord, and I began to come to church, and nobody in the church, none of the grandmas in the church, and it was a small church, and nobody said, "Ooh, look at that guy. I think that boy's going to be a preacher one day." Nobody said that. Moms were hiding their daughters and pleading the blood over them when I walked by them, and just, you know, and just nobody saw it. And I just had a heart, and I would pray, and I would talk to God, and I just had began to have just these, and I would cry over it, these thoughts of serving Him, of standing and standing with Him and serving Him, even speaking for Him. But you have to understand, I was cursing, and God was just cleansing me and teaching me even to talk. I mean, I didn't know the Christian language. The Christian language was messing me up. The Christian words, I didn't know, even stuff that you guys, that we sing now, we understand. Maybe somebody's here for the first time or new, for the first month. I didn't understand the Christian language. I was trying to fit in, but I didn't understand anything. Somebody would say, "Oh, this person is, we're Christian. That's the people of the world. That's the world, the music of the world. I'm not of the world. I'm a Christian." I thought, "Well, where are you living? Where? And one time they were talking about, they say, turn around and greet somebody. And I turned around, it was a beautiful old lady, white hair. And she shook my hand and she said, "Young man, are you washed in the blood?" And I thought, man, this is like some kind of initiation. It's going to be gross. I'm going to wash you up. What is that? I didn't understand anything. But I would have these little flames in my heart, these thoughts that just, "Oh God, I want to serve you." And they announced that there was a course. It was a Bible school near our church, and they announced there was a course for those who wanted to learn to preach. And I thought, this would be for me. So I started to go into class, and they, after a few weeks, they asked us, each student, to give a 5-minute sermon. So I prepared all my mess. I was so excited. And when I got up, I preached the best I could about this one verse. And I did the best I did, 5 minutes. And then when I finished, the teacher, who's a pastor, who's still in ministry today, I know him. He's in Montreal. He's like 80 years old now, but he was a teacher. He took me aside and he started to explain to me very kindly. He said, "Claude, you have to understand, some people, because of their background, lack of education, where they're from, how they talk, how they behave, how they look, and their limitations, they can never speak in public. But you can serve God in other ways." And he said to me, he says, "If you love the province of Quebec," he was so traumatized by my 5-minute sermon that he said, "If you love the province of Quebec, don't think of being a preacher." And I was so, and you see words, and whether he knew it or not, he was speaking lies. It was a lie of human limitation, not ill intention. It was a lie of human limitation. To man, it is impossible. But God, Jesus says, "You come to me, you walk with me, and I will make you to become. I call your name every day, and there's no limit to what I've called you." So I went back to my church, and sometimes you even Christians, sometimes that when they want to encourage you, even with, how many of you people have used verses on you, Bible verses, and it wasn't always great, it wasn't always very encouraging. So I got to my church, and I asked an elder of our church, I said, "This is what happened. I went to this class, I preached 5 minutes, and this is what the teacher said. What do you think?" And he went something like, he said, "Whew." He said, "Well," he says, "in the Old Testament, God even used a donkey to talk." Great encouragement. So I was doing janitoring work in the church. I was 18 years old. I was doing janitoring work in the church. And when nobody was around, I would walk and pray. "Oh God, thank you for what you did in my life. And I don't know, I don't know what, why I have these thoughts, oh God, but I think I want to serve you. And I feel this, and I was leading people to the Lord and bringing them to church. And as I walked out, and I've not had many visions in my life. But that, as an 18-year-old, it was such a picture. It wasn't mystical or crazy, but I was praying in the spirit, and I saw a picture. It was just like clear, like you're watching a screen. I just saw myself in a hockey arena. You know, we were very big in hockey in Canada, and it was in a hockey arena with thousands of people, and I was giving my testimony, and people were coming to Christ. And I just walked and thanked the Lord, and it was so impossible. It made so no sense. It was just not somebody like me. And I was battling with many, many things, and my life was far from perfect, and my old habits would come back, and I'd get in a fight with someone on the street that'd cry in church. I said, that's never going to happen. And a few years go by, and I went to Bible school, and I graduated. I began to minister in small churches, and David Wilkerson came to Quebec, and they said, we need an interpreter for him, somebody who preaches, understands English and can translate into French. And they chose me to be his interpreter. Going to be a shot, 1985, of me and Brother Dave. They are friends of the PowerPoint. Are going to find, this is me and Brother Dave. I know I look like a Latino narco trafficking, but that I wasn't that far. I wasn't Latino. So, and this is Brother Dave and I. And then for 5 weeks, I'm Brother Dave's interpreter on a bus traveling all over the province. I was terrified, petrified. He's a prophet of God. I'm this kid, 22, 21, and I'm interpreting for him. I would repent every night before the service, before even, because I knew he knew, you know. So there was only one night in a hockey arena, and I didn't think anything about it. I'm just an interpreter, and every night would go over his message before the amazing messages, and Brother Dave would preach, not just be a voice, I'm just an interpreter. And it would the biggest night was in the hockey arena, about 10,000 people, which for Quebec was the biggest crowd they've ever had. And it was about 100 pastors behind us, all in suits, ties, hankies, everybody's there, and I'm interpreting, and they have choirs and everything, and it's thousands of unsaved people. And Brother Dave begins to speak, and after about 5 minutes, he stops and he goes, something's wrong. I feel something's wrong. And I thought, yes, it's me. I'm wrong. He founds me. He knows I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be here. Somebody is going to come and get me. He says, no, something's wrong. And he looks back and the pastor says, no, brother, go. Everything's fine. So he goes, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go sit down. I'm going to ask my interpreter to give his testimony. And you say, ooh, the pastor is going, no, don't do that. No, not him. And he does it. He goes and sits back. I'm standing there in the hockey arena. And I'm just looking at the people. And I start to give my testimony through my tears. And every 2-3 minutes, I turn around and say, please come back. He said, no, go on. And towards the end, I made a call. And he came. And he was amazing. He preached for about like 15 minutes. And thousands of people came. And that night, I lied in bed. And I remembered walking that little church, and I remember what has been spoken over my life, and what my father spoke over my life, and what earthly fathers did, and even well-intentioned people spoke over my life. But I decided that day at age maybe 21, 22, and today, 30 years later, at age 52, I say, I walk with him because his promise and his power is greater than all the lies spoken over our lives. He can make us to become. Would you give him a real shout? Would you please, to make it to become? I decided to follow him, and I follow him with all my heart because his promise is true and his power is greater than the lies, and because his patience and his passion to heal me are limitless. Earthly fathers, mothers, pastors, family, friends are limited, but Jesus is limitless in his capacity to care for us. I'm a father and a grandfather, and I'd give my life. I really believe I'd give my life for my kids and for my grandkids, but I'm limited. Recently, a friend of mine who's a great, great dad and grandfather, his name is Richard, he's an engineer. He builds bridges. He's a brilliant man, million-dollar projects, and he's a great dad and granddad. But his wife said, okay, this afternoon, you're babysitting your grandson. And this is this capable, brilliant man, and then he's supposed to be taking care of the grandson and babysitting him. And when she came back, this is what she found, and she took a shot. This is grandpa taking care of his grandson. Fathers are limited. Grandfathers are limited. We do our best. We give everything we have. But we come so quickly to our limitation. And the reason I walk with him is that I've had great spiritual fathers and great people in my life. But Jesus is limitless. And he's so limitless in his patience and in his passion to heal and renew in me what needs to be renewed. And right there in Mark, this is amazing, amazing moment right there in the Gospel of Mark. And you read in chapter 3, just turn the page to chapter 3. And he comes into the church, a synagogue. He comes into the, like right here tonight. And there was a man there, chapter 3 and verse 1, who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would, and this is the Pharisees, this is the religious people, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath so that they would accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, just stretch forth your hand, or give me your hand, step forward. And then in verse 5, and when he had looked around and at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. The reason I follow him and I walk with him is because of his patience, his mercy that is new every morning, and his patience and his passion to heal me and to resurrect what's gone withered or dried or in me or hurt in me. To his passion is limitless and his power is limitless. The man walked in church, and you have to understand, he doesn't have cancer, doesn't have leprosy. You couldn't see it. He would be sitting next to you tonight, and you wouldn't know. He came in church, and you can even see it in modern terms. He could wear his shirt just a bit longer, and you wouldn't even see it. He can speak, he can talk, he can sing, he can do anything, but there's something with it. There's something dried up. There's something lifeless and hurting and diseased in him. And Jesus, in the midst of the whole crowd, in a way, asks the man to do the one thing he wouldn't want to do. He says, give me what's hurting. Give me your hand. You can ask him to do many, many other things. I'll do them for you, Jesus. But Jesus says, no. And you know, if you know the scripture at all, if you know I've spent the last 30 years studying and teaching this book and the character of Christ, then you know there's not a iota in Jesus of wanting to embarrass him or to put him on the spot or anything like that. It's all pure love. It's Jesus saying, give to me what is hurting, what has lost its life, what is lifeless in you. Maybe it's your prayer. Maybe it's faith. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's a capacity to trust people. You've been hurt and you just can't trust. Maybe it's courage. Maybe it's hope for what's going to happen in your life. You're 17, 18, 21, 22, 23. You had plans. It's not happening like you thought, and you're at a crossroad. You don't know what's going to happen. And sometimes darkness comes over you, and you just, what am I going to do with my life? Maybe you had someone, or there was a relationship that meant so much to you that was broken up, and maybe there's something happened in your home. Some of you, for sure. You've gone through a divorce in your family. Your parents have divorced. Stuff have exploded. And you're coming here. And we're coming here year after year. And we can come here every Friday. And forget that he in love says, give me what's hurting. I want to heal it. I want to heal what's in you. I'm going to be very personal with you tonight. When I accepted the Lord and the Lord saved me and delivered me, I stopped using. And I was made, the Lord allowed me and just made me, gave me strength to stop using and stop drinking. And I had been drinking and using like crazy. And so many things just seemed to just fall off me. And so many things seemed to be renewed. And there was such life. And I left to go to Bible school because I felt that I was called to serve God. And there was something that nobody knew on earth, hardly. When I was younger, my dad was so violent with us. That I had this recurring dream as I mentioned of and hatred in my heart for him, and it was so heavy and so deep, and I had in my mind said I forgive him and I release him to God and everything's gonna be okay, and I was bound without even knowing. There was something dried up, and every time somebody would talk about father issues or even would talk about forgiveness and all that, there was a hardness in me. And I went to Bible school, and the Bible school I went to was in the States, and it was called Zion. It's a different name now. But that school, during the first year, they had what they call a season of revival, where people prayed and sought God so much, and there was a season where the chapels, the Lord would move, and people would go up to pray, and sometimes even they would suspend classes because God was moving, and it seemed like the whole school was touched so deeply by God except me. I was sitting there like a rock. I was sitting there like a cold stone, and I wanted to, and what's wrong with me? And everybody seemed so into it, and everybody was so moved and so touched, and people would talk about what God was doing in their lives, and I was sitting there, and you could be, I was sitting there, and there was something with a withered hand. It was something withered. It was something dried up in me, and I didn't even know what it was, and I was just sitting, and I don't know about you, but sometimes when you feel that way, whatever reason, you come to church because you love God, and you're coming anyway, and I'm coming to church, but sometimes you, I don't know if you can understand me, you're in church, but you want to be left alone. Anybody understands what I'm talking about, or are you just looking at me like Pharisees right now saying, I don't understand, brother, what you're saying. I love the brother. So I'm sitting there in church, and I just, what is happening to me? Everybody's moving, blessed, and I'm just dried up and just so cold. And there's a man, I'm 21, I'm just a kid. And there's a man, there's like an old guy, like 50 or something, who comes and sits beside me, total stranger. And my background, it took me years to be able to hug people in church because we didn't touch, especially guys, you don't do that. And so I'm sitting there, and it took me a long time, even in church, when people would hug, and I'd just like be like, oh, okay, God bless you, you know. And I would be in church, and that day I'm in church that night, and I'm stone hard. And this man, I've never seen him before nor since, one time in my life. I mean, is he human? I don't know. Is he an angel? I don't know. He came, but that night I didn't feel like it was an angel. He came, and he sits beside me. Big, huge Christian smile, and he puts his arm right around my shoulder, and he starts to rub my back, and I'm like, he's rubbing my back, and he says, how are you, my young brother, how are you, my, I'm all, oh, good, 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 praise God, good, good, praise God, good, 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 go, good, 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 go away, and he's got his hand on my shoulder, and nothing crazy, just as if picking right into my spirit. He says, you're probably wondering why you're not receiving from the Lord. You're not receiving from the Lord because of the bitterness against your father, and you don't even know it, but it's like a stone of poison in your spirit. But God has sent me to pray for you and to challenge you and to say to you, I will pray for you. And if you release it to God in the days and weeks to come, God is going to do a complete healing. And as he's speaking, it's not just that he's saying it, he's a total stranger. But the Holy Spirit, and that started to move on my heart. And I was just, he says, can I pray for you? And I'm just saying, okay. And he prayed with me. And in the days and weeks to come, I started to release it to the Lord in a way I'd never done it before. And strange, amazing things started to happen in my spirit. I started, when I would think about my dad, I would think of the things that was done to him, because his father was a man in and out of jail that beat him like crazy. And it was beyond my understanding, but I began to feel compassion for my dad. I began to feel, and when I came back after my second year of Bible school, I went right in this city in his apartment, and we began to talk, and I led him to the Lord, and I had the joy. Can you imagine? I had the joy to preach one night and to see among the people that raised their hands and come forward, my own dad, and I had the privilege of baptizing him in water, and I thought I would have like 40 years to 30, 40 years with him, but at the age, his dad died at 43, and my dad at 51, just a few months after giving his life to the Lord, had a heart attack and went on to be with the Lord. I'm here to say to you, whatever it is, you can, this is why I follow him, whatever is withered in us, we can bring to him, and he is the life and the resurrection, and he can heal and set us free. Say yes, please. Come on. Come on. Can you? Now you give him a clap offering, please. Last thought. This is why I've decided to follow him and then follow him with all my heart 30 years later. Because his promise is true and his power is greater than the lies. Because his patience and passion to heal me are limitless. And lastly, because I can be a part, calls me to be a part of his people of light. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and in the first of four verses, we have this amazing moment where Jesus is speaking, and the building is so packed that there's four men that are coming with their friends. Verse 2, immediately many gathered, chapter 2, verse 2, gathered together so there was no longer room to receive them, and not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. So they came to him, bringing a man paralyzed who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof, started to break through the roof. where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed in which the paralyzed man was lying. In verse 11, he said, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all. So all that were amazed, verse 12, and they glorified God. And they were saying, we never saw anything like this. One of the deepest reasons why I follow him is because he allows me, he calls me, and he gives me the joy because I can be a part of the people of his light. These four guys that are bringing their broken friend to Jesus is the church, is what the church is supposed to be, is us. Bringing people through whatever, doing everything we have and just bringing them. And then see the simplicity of what the church is supposed to be is all of us surrendering to Jesus and saying, Lord, use me. Use me as we sang it tonight. Use me. I want to be part of the people of light in this world. I want to be part of them that bring people to the light. I want to bring them to you. And then when he does the miraculous in their lives, we go like, I've never seen anything like this. And I have seen the church in over 35 countries of the world. I've seen the church on every continent. I've seen it in Muslim countries. I've seen it behind the Iron Curtains. I've seen the beauty of the Church of Jesus around the world. And it's an amazing, beautiful thing. I see standing with my brother tonight and watching this, the young people, Vicky and the whole team leading you in worship and watching you worship Jesus. You understand that as you're doing that tonight, you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Over a billion people on the earth that are calling on his name. And the church can be the most beautiful thing on the earth. People of light. We have light and we bring it and we bring people to Jesus. And he does something in them so great that we go, we've never seen anything like this. Amazing God, we praise you. But I've been in ministry 30 years and I know that the church can also be a place of ugliness. That Christians can be ugly. That Christians can be mean-spirited. And that there's a reason why in the anointing and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have these pictures of contrast in the synagogue, in the building where Jesus is healing, and at the same time right next to him. And all over the Gospels, you'll have the Pharisees that right away, right after he's healed, right after the paralyzed man starts to jump around and dance, and people say, I've never seen anything like this, the Pharisees will plot together to say, what can we do to kill him? And I've seen this pattern over 30 years. It's a very dangerous pattern. Is a dangerous pattern is where disappointed, and especially in young people, disappointing and hurt by those who are supposed to be the people of light, we are tempted to look for other lights. And you've seen stuff in church, and you've seen stuff in adults, and you've seen stuff in the church, and you've seen smallness and meanness and double talk, and people that act one way in church, and they're whooping and are blessed in church, and then the rest of the week... Hey, come on. And the rest of the week, they're lying and they're cheating and they're mean and there's violence in the home and there's selfishness and there's total disregard for their family. But then we go back to church and we're blessed on Sunday. And young people oftentimes that grew up in this don't say anything, but there's a great temptation when the church is not the light to look for other lights. Look for the lights that are here outside. We're thousands in this city. And so this temptation, this pattern is so heavy, it's so real, that the book of wisdom, there's a book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, called the book of wisdom. The very first chapter begins with this. It's PowerPoint number 24. It's Proverbs 1, verse 10 to 14. The first chapter of the book of wisdom says this, my son, my daughter, my son, if your friends that are doing evil try to entice you, do not let them win you over. If they say, come with us, let us get drunk, let us steal, let us watch or do violence and lust, we will find all kinds of precious possessions, precious stones, we'll have jewelries and cars. It's like the music around us. It's like the videos that our friends watch. We'll find all kinds of precious possessions and precious stones and how we'll have, and you will have your part with us. Cast your lot with us. Let us all have one purse. You know what they're saying? They're saying, come on, you can have what we have. That's a great, great challenge, not only when you're in your 20s, but in 30s, 40s, every day of your life. there's a challenge when the light disappoints you, when the light of the Christians and the people and the churches and the people around you that are calling themselves the light of God, of the world, that are calling themselves after the name of Jesus, when they hurt you or disappoint you, or the hypocrisy just is thrown in your face, there's this great temptation just to look around, at other lights. And to buy into this lie where people are, what this world is saying to us, come with us, you can have what we have. And yet every day, every week, around the world, but in this city, every day, every week, we have people right in our faces that have everything that millions are dreaming of having, that have everything that millions are saying, if I had that, it would be so amazing. And yet are totally broken inside, totally. One of the times I was here, I've been coming here to preach every year for 30 years. Can you believe it? And one of the times that I came to preach, there was big signs everywhere because Heath Ledger was starting in the Batman movie. I remember watching the big signs outside here in Times Square. And I was holding a newspaper where there was this young model. Her name was Ruslana Korshikova, and she was 20 years old. Her personal worth was over $10 million. She was one of the hottest, most well-known supermodel, 20 years old. And that day, on June 28th of that year, I was coming to preach here, and it's the big posters everywhere, the big signs of Heath Ledger, who died, who found an apartment not too far after of overdose. And that young girl, with everything, the whole world, millions of young people says, if I could only have what she has, the look and the money and the fame and the travel and this, if I could only have what she have. And she wrote on her Facebook, I can't bear even to live. And she ran off the balcony of her penthouse on 7th Avenue and was found dead on the concrete here. And every week we have somebody who has what we think everybody says, if I can have that. In the last few weeks, can you fathom this? Philip Seymour Hoffman, one of the greatest actor of this generation, and multimillionaires, and Robin Williams, who in his biography says that the night that he won the Oscar, he lied in bed shaking, feeling like wanting to die, and finally found dead just a little while back. There's this amazing lie around us. When the light disappoints us, the lies and the false lights are calling unto us. But there's a void, and there's a need, and there's a void in every human being's heart that only God can fill. Only God. And I've chosen to be a part of the people of light, and I've taken my place and surrendering to Him. Does that mean that Christians have never disappointed me? No. Does it mean that I've never seen hypocrisy? No, it doesn't mean that. I have. Does it mean that I'm surrounded in the church with imperfect people? Yes. Does it mean that I'm imperfect? Yes. But I've chosen to be part of the light. I've chosen to say no to the false lights. And I've chosen to be a part of the people of light, the people of love, the people that are changing the earth. Many, many years ago, I was just a young person in a youth group, and we took a trip to Mexico, and we went to Mexico City on a mission trip. I've been 35 countries since, but this is one of my first trips with a group of young people as young as 14 years old with us. And if you've ever been to Mexico City, in the heart of Mexico City, they are the garbage dumps, and they call it Garbage City, and it's surrounded by huge trees like a forest. So if tourists and people, you could drive by and you never see it, but inside of the trees are over 75,000 people that lived in the garbage. And we were with a missionary, and we were with some ministries, and we were actually allowed to go in there, and I have all kinds of pictures, in the garbage dumps, and thousands and thousands of children that actually had an expression in Spanish that you can translate beyond the trees, that had never been beyond the trees, only lived in the garbage. Here's this missionary, and these people are, and they're going every week, and they're serving them and washing, and there's amazing showers and food, and they're starting school in there, and they're ministering. It's just, and after a while, we're just in there looking at all this, and then the trucks start to come in, the garbage trucks start to come in, and the kids would run and just jump to try to get the good garbage. This is how they survive. And we're there in the midst of all this. And after a few hours, the missionary says, come with me. And I was just so shaken up by the whole thing. And we went right on the side of the garbage dump. And it was actually the sewage system. And he just pulled up and he took a flashlight and he started to flash a light in the sewage system. And little children started to come up. I actually went down. There's a picture of me and my wife years ago. And we're in the sewage with these kids. And one is pregnant, and one, and they're all living there. And I remember walking out of there, and we didn't notice. But as we're leaving the park and that place, and we knew, and we've been supporting them ever since, even to this day. And the ministry has grown and grown, and touching thousands of kids. But we that day, just a young guy, was walking out of there. Just a young Christian with all my questions and all. And I'm walking out of there, and we, without us noticing. There was a one of the boys that actually is in this picture. One of the boys on this picture who had actually followed us in the subway. We were about to take the subway to go back where we were staying in the campgrounds, and he followed us, and I knew enough Spanish, and he just started to say, "Well, just take me with you, take me with you, take me with you," and I'm just like my wife and I are crying, and we're just like, you know. And one guy that was with us, and a Christian that was there, and I know what he meant. But God used it in my life. He said, I said, what should I do? What should I do? And very stern, very, very cold in a way, he said, you know what you got to do? You got to say no real loud. And I remember going that night in the compound there until 1, 2 in the morning. I remember praying and saying, Lord, I'm not going to say no real loud. I'm going to say yes to you real loud. And I'm going to spend my life. The light of Christians sometimes is dim, it's wrong, but this is worth living. I want to spend my life pushing people through the roof until they're touched by Jesus and we can say, wow, Lord, we've never seen anything like this. And this is what I just dedicated myself to doing some year at age 17, 18, 19. And this is what I'm doing today with you tonight. I am challenging you. I know, listen, we'll clap together in a second. I know sometimes the light of Christians will disappoint us and tear us up, but there is a true light, a true mission, a true call, and this is why I follow him, because as we do and we bring people to him, he does things we've never seen before, and there's no life like serving him. Oh, would you say yes, and now give him your best clap, please. I know. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. It's going to encourage you that I'm drawing near to the end, and I know it's my third conclusion, but this is the last one, I promise. You say, well, I can't go around the world. I can't fly to Mexico. I can't go like you to 35 countries. You don't know what God is going to do in your life. But you can start tonight. You can start tonight. You can say, tonight, Lord, use me. Use me. A few months, not even months, weeks ago, this summer, the young men in our church, we have a youth group of about 500 people that gather on Friday night, but we have a group within the group about 100. I think it's the very last picture on the PowerPoint. And in French, marque ta génération means mark your generation, touch your generation. I'm there with them, and we pray together with these young people, and they go on missions, and they're in mercy every week, all doing things like going in the subway tomorrow in the city, and they just, God is using them. And one of the guys in that group, on that picture, Hugo, he just finished, got his bachelor's as a phys ed teacher, and he's been a Christian. His parents are good Christians, and he's been in church for many years. But recently, in the last, I would say, 6 months, he started to say, God, use me. Holy Spirit, use me. And a few Friday nights ago this summer, Friday night, just like tonight, young people service. And at the end, we had an after service prayer time. And this guy is 6'2" or 6'3", an athlete and phys ed teacher. And he just knelt and said, Lord, use me even tonight. Use me. He's never prayed stuff like that before. He went to church, went back with his friends, come back, and he's kept himself. And he's walking with God, but there's something deeper now. There's something. And of course, he's seen bad lights. Of course, he's seen Christians that have acted badly, but he's chosen to dedicate himself to be part of the people of light. And just so Friday night this summer in July, he comes out and he goes to the restaurant with the young people. And then after, there's one kid who's kind of a, nobody knows. So he's talking with him. He just started coming to the youth group. And he lives in a real bad, bad section of our town in a project. And so he drives him back and he drives him there. And when he talks with him a little bit, then the guy runs inside, younger than him. And he's about to leave. And he just drives maybe half a block. And it's the building. And it's not a part of town that he knows. And he just knows it's bad. And he really feels, no voices, but he just feels God saying, stay here and pray. So he parks his car in the parking lot of a building and he starts to pray, Lord, I pray for the people in the city and I pray for the people around here. And you know, and he starts to think in these buildings and these apartments, the Holy Spirit speaking to his heart and he's saying, there's people that need you, Lord. And just, you know, and he's there in his car praying and he didn't notice there was a guy on his balcony and the guy who was there smoking crack and saw him. And this guy just came out of jail. He's tattooed head to toe, and he's furious because he thinks, who's this white guy in my parking lot? So he's coming down, yelling at him, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And Hugo is having this great blessed time with the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, people need you. Send me to them. And he hears the screaming. He opens his eyes, and he sees this tattooed guy running at him saying, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Which Hugo thought is a really good question. What am I doing here? And just came out of him. He said to the guy, he says, are you a believer? The guy said, what the fuck? Cursing in French, you know? And Hugo just, he says, stuff was coming out of me. I said, well, you know, I think it sounds crazy to you, but God sent me here to talk to you. And the guy said, you can't believe this. I just came out of jail. I'm on my balcony. And I'm thinking, is that what I'm going to do again? I'm going to go back to the pipes. Is that all I'm going to do? So they start talking. He says, can you come? You want to come to my crib? Oh, come up. Okay. And Hugo's going up. And he doesn't know if he's going to come out, but he did. And they're talking till about 5 in the morning. And at the end, by 5 in the morning, he says, can I pray with you? And the guy says, yeah, man, pray with me. And he prays with them. And he says, you know, when I was in the joint, there was a chaplain, and he was talking like you to me. And I started coming. So he says, and Hugo says, you want to come to church with me? I'll take you to my church Sunday morning. Oh, man, I haven't slept in 2 days. Come on. So the guy showers up, and he comes in church. We have a church of about 3,500, 2 services with 2,000 people, close to 4,000 every Sunday morning. There are 2 services, huge. I mean, there's 2,000 people. You could sit anywhere. So Hugo's coming in with this guy who's never been in church in his life, and he's just had the night of his life. And he walks in, and he says, excuse me, and he sits, and when the guy sits down, he goes, oh, you know, because right next to him is Pat, and Pat accepted the Lord about a year ago, and he was in jail with this guy in the same cell. They were in the same cell. So this guy now is sitting of all the thousands of people right next to this man he knows who starts to pray with him. And the last 3 months have been the first 3 months sober of his life. He's getting baptized next week. And Hugo will baptize him. Say yes, please. Through the roof to Jesus, we've never seen anything like this before. Sure, some people are bad lights as Christian, but I've decided that this life is worth living, and I'm going to be a light for God, and I'm going to be used by Him and live my life saying, I've never seen this before. Say one last yes and give Him a clap offering, please. Musicians, come. You're already here. Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me. I'm done. Just give me a second. As the musicians begin to play, I'm going to ask you to respond to this message tonight. I believe God sent me here. I have no pretension of being a good youth speaker in any way. But I came and shared what I think and believe God has given me for many of you here tonight. So I'm going to ask you that. I'm going to ask everybody to just please stand with me. Just please stand with me. Put your stuff away. And just stand before you leave. Just stand with me, please. Everybody's standing. Hallelujah. And I'm going to make a call. All I'm going to ask is don't hesitate. Moments like tonight do change lives. I was walking in that church and calling out to God. And He gave me this vision of the hockey arena. It was a moment that began something that changed my life. When Hugo was on his knees a few months ago, just crying out, oh God, use me, send me to someone. That man heard the voice of Jesus say, give me what is withered. Give it to me. Give me what you've covered. Give me what you've learned to live with. Give me what is hurting and you don't even understand. Give it to me. This is why we follow him. We follow him because his promise is greater than all the lies spoken over our life. And tonight, oh God, I pray, I take authority in Jesus' name against any lie of the enemy that have been spoken over my precious young brothers and sisters, these young men. I speak before you, oh God, and I stand before them even as a father to them, saying, oh God, I pray to you, like you broke the lies over my life and you silenced the voice of the liar in my life and you spoke truth to my spirit. I pray tonight by the authority of your Holy Spirit, break the lies. Break the lies. And let truth, let your voice be heard in everyone's heart saying, I call your name. If you follow me and repent, I will give you power to become. Power to become. If you're here tonight and you say, I was believing a lie, there's something that has been the limitations of my life and the lies and the losses have been limiting me, have been binding me, but tonight I really believe, Pastor Chloe, God sent you to me. I've been believing the lie, but tonight I'm choosing to believe what God says about me. I'm going to ask you to come out of your seat and begin to come right here. Don't even hesitate. Come say, Lord, I want to know, I want to walk in the truth you have for me. I will not believe the lies anymore. Oh God, whatever has been spoken over your life, even by somebody in your family, even by someone around, even by the enemy himself, come close because God is going to minister to you all. If you hear, keep your heads down just for a second. If you hear and you say, Pastor Chloe, this message was for me. There's something withered in my life. There's something dried up. Maybe it's the praise. Maybe it's the prayer. Maybe it's trusting God. Maybe it's the will to fight. Maybe it's to trust people. There's something. I have something withered in my life. I know it. I'm like you in that Bible school sitting there. And even sometimes when people sing around me and I do my best, I'm singing, but there's something withered in me. I'm not going to hide it any longer. I want to bring it to God. I want you to come out right now. And if you have a friend next to you, you say, I'm going to go with you. I'm going with you. I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to give it to Jesus every day and he's going to heal me. And he's going to bring life to that part of my life. Maybe it's the zeal to speak of him, or even the courage to speak to your friends. It's withered. It's not. It's lifeless. Oh, you say, oh God, I'm bringing it to you. I want you to come right now. Maybe it's love for your parents. Maybe it's love in general. Maybe you know what it is. Maybe like me, you had bitterness in your spirit that was so deep you didn't even know what to do with it. It was choking me and I didn't even know it. But tonight God sends me to you like he sent that man to sit next to me and put his arm around me and say, my young brother, I'm going to pray with you. God has sent me to you tonight. And Jesus is here. And he says, bring it to me. I want you to come out of your seat and come. And this, I have this very tender call. Nobody looking around, and we're not putting blame, ascribing blame. But if you're here tonight and you say, I've been disappointed by the people of the light. Man, I've seen stuff in church, and I've seen Christians do things, and there's people even around me that really talk about Jesus a lot, but I've been hurt and it's tempted me to run after other lights. This great temptation to run after other lights. But tonight I want to come to him and I want to surrender my life to him. I want to be part of the people of light. And there's people here, it's actually a night, this night of September 2014, where you will surrender to the calling of God on your life. The calling of God, I'm going to serve him. He's going to use me. I'm going to surrender to him. I want you to come out right now. Even people that are already serving already, there's moments that where we build an altar and say, I'm giving myself up to you again. I want you to come. I want you to come from all over this place. And as you come here, I'm going to ask the worship team to begin to pray. I'm going to turn this place into a prayer. into a prayer meeting just for a few minutes. If you're standing in the back, you can sit for a second or two, but no talking, no chatting. Just even in the back, get together, two or three together, guys with guys and girls with girls, and just pray. And I'm going to ask Vicky and the team to just lead us in worship. And you that have come, come on, give it to Him. Let him touch you by the Holy Spirit. He's already at work in your life. God is working tonight. The Holy Spirit is here. I'm going to ask you to do something. Guys with guys and girls with girls, unless it's husband and wife. Or I want you to just get close to somebody. There's so many of you. God is speaking to your heart. He's moving. He's healing. You just need to be praying for one another. Back and in the front. Just get close to somebody. One, two, three together. Put your hand on their shoulder very respectfully. But as Vicky leads us again, Lord, I surrender to you. Surrender to you. Come, begin to pray for one another.
Hallelujah.
Come on, start praying for one another. Maybe you know the person real well, maybe you don't. Hallelujah. But God is going to use you even right now tonight. As you pray with one another, God is going to use you to heal your friend and to minister to them as they surrender and to heal them of the past. Come on, let me hear the voices of hundreds of young people praying for one another.